Now for the first message today, Mr. Ian Henderson.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. I went to work on Thursday morning this week. In the back of our factory, there's a field, and it's full of beautiful little lambs, all bouncing around. And then I turned the radio on and found out that 200 people had been blown to bits in Madrid, and that 1,400 others were injured in hospital. And I thought, what a wonderful world we live in. It is very sad. It's also very interesting that it's on the 11th again. And just for those who like numbers, 11 is the number of disorder, disorganization, imperfection, and disintegration, which I think sums up the present situation. Where next? Nobody's really safe anywhere. We know that this is the build-up to the time of the end, and it's going to get worse, much worse. But this we can handle, because we know that. We know the last chapter. We know what happens. But what about the church? The temple of God, the church of God, still is in ruins. I think we have made a start by cleaning off the foundation. The booklet that we produced gives an understanding of where people should be going. But it's the start. Is there anything else that we can do? This little group of people. Approximately 2,500 years ago, a man faced a similar problem, and his name was Daniel. So if you turn to Daniel 9, and while you turn to Daniel 9, let's do a one-minute rundown on Daniel. Daniel went into captivity, when Judah went into captivity. He was a young man of 15, 16 years old, and a prince. Nebuchadnezzar took the princes into his own home, and they ate at his table, and he nurtured them because he knew these people were the intelligentsia of the nation. And Daniel rose up to be a ruler in the Persian Empire. In fact, I know Dr. Hay speculated that when Nebuchadnezzar spent his 7 years eating grass in the fields, that Daniel ruled the Persian Empire. He became a key member of the government, just as Joseph had done in Egypt. When Cyrus gave the decree to rebuild the temple, who was standing beside him? The man of God. Now, at the time of Daniel 9, Daniel is in his 80s, 85, 86. He'd seen off Nebuchadnezzar. He'd seen off Cyrus. And here he is now still serving Darius. And he knew that the Babylonian captivity was coming to an end. Daniel 9, verse 1. It's dated in the first year of Darius. Down in verse 2, he says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Eternal through Jeremiah, the prophet. Now, if you want to make a note there, it's Jeremiah 25, 11. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here's Daniel looking forward now to the end of this 70 years. And what's he got on his mind? He wants that temple there. That's what's in his mind. He knows the decree was issued. He was there. But remember, they stopped work on the temple, didn't they? 16 years or so. Now, you remember we've variously mentioned over the last few months, Haggai. Haggai was writing at the same time. Just you know the verse, Haggai 1 and 2. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, this is 12 to 18 months later, here is Haggai, the prophet, speaking to Zerubbabel and so on, and saying, thus speaketh the Eternal of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time to build the Lord's house. There's still years to go. That attitude, unfortunately, still exists. There's still years to go. Now, how did Daniel handle the situation? What I would like to do is read the prayer that Daniel prayed. Now, remember, this man is not the man in the street. This is a man who's right up in the inner cabinet of the Persian government, the greatest, the head of gold, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Probably the greatest empire that ever existed. but a man of God. Daniel, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3. And just listen to the man's attitude, bearing in mind his position. This is a man who's got it all. All the power, the might, the wealth, whatever you would want to have. Position particularly, status, he had it. But look at his attitude. Verse 3, then I set my face towards the eternal God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the eternal my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. We are off track. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. I seem to recall a man doing that a few years ago. O Lord, righteousness, verse 7, belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Bearing in mind, he was one of the princes. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Eternal our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Daniel's attitude was that that is expressed in Ezekiel 9 verse 4, and you all know the verse when the angel was going to be sent out, and God says, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done therein. And if you're ever short of anything to pray for, just watch the news, and you can see enough abominations to keep you busy for 24 hours. It's a pretty horrible world. Verse 12, and he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done, has been done to Jerusalem. If you read the account of the original temple that Solomon constructed, it wasn't a mammoth building, but it's probably the most beautiful building that has ever been created. In the materials, the way it was built, everything assembled, made, scattered all over the countryside and brought together. A building site, Mr. Monroe, without any noise. Wouldn't that be lovely? If any of you have ever been on a building site, you've got to put the mufflers on, you know, but not that temple. It was perfection. The people could not believe that it could be destroyed. But God said it would be, and it was. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Eternal our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. So there's obviously a correlation between turning away from sin and understanding truth. Verse 14, therefore the Eternal has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Eternal our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And then Daniel makes a statement in verse 15, and he's acknowledging that God is in total control. You can record that Job, right at the end of Job there, he says, now I know that nothing can be withholden from you. Another translation is, nobody can thwart your plan. And here's Daniel saying in verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. The bringing out of the children of Israel from Egypt was an event that reverberated around the world. People knew and feared. O Lord, verse 16, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, from your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, verse 17, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Remember, this is the first year of Darius. 18 months later, Haggai appears on the scene and gets them going to get the job done. It still hadn't been done. And Daniel was fasting and praying and asking God. And when you get down to verse 18, you see a change now. You see a man coming boldly before God's throne. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. That's a fantastic statement. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. The emphasis all the way through is on God and God doing it. At the same time as Daniel was writing this and Haggai was doing his little bit there, Zechariah was also there. Zechariah, you recall in verse 1, it's in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. It's all about the same period. Came the word of the Eternal unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say you unto them, thus says the Eternal of hosts, turn you unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you. Turn to me. It's a complete 180. It's a completely different way of life. Later on in Zechariah 4, verse 6, the verse we all know. But here again, here is the same message. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. So the question is there anything else we can do when it comes to the building of the temple of God to which Christ can return? Surely it should be in our prayers on a daily basis. We pray, thy kingdom come. The kingdom's going to come. The king is going to come to the kingdom. The king is going to come to the temple of God, which is going to be assembled by God. We know it's going to be built. We know it's God's will. And we know that only God can do the building. So why don't we do like Daniel and ask God?